As you're standing, we'd ask you to take your Bibles if you have them. And we want to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, the junior high at this time. So the junior high, you're dismissed. Fourth and fifth, if you're still here, you were dismissed earlier, but dismissed again. They're working on something. So for the rest of us, we want to look in our Bibles and to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. And I know that we'll be very encouraged as we are able to take in God's word and what he has for us this morning. We're dealing with hypocrisy, so it's not necessarily a pastor's favorite, but it certainly was something Jesus wanted to talk about, therefore it's something we want to talk about as well. So in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 15 and verse 1 it said, "Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your traditions? For God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death." But you say, "Whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit might have you received from me as a gift of God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your traditions. Hypocrites! Well, did Isaiah the prophet say, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And when he called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know what the Pharisees? They were offended when they heard what you were saying.' But he answered and he said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' And then Peter answered and he said to Jesus, 'Explain this parable to us.' And Jesus said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands, well, that doesn't defile a man." Let's pray. Father, there is much before us this morning, and we do pray for your Holy Spirit to take the word of God as you promised and to bring it to bear upon our hearts and minds. Our desire, Lord, is that as we would leave here, our purposeful desire in advance is to be more like you. Keep us from being wrapped up in the traditions of man. We want to be wrapped up in your love. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This week I heard an expression and it stunned me. It wasn't necessarily a new expression, but when I heard the expression and who delivered it and the intentions behind it, I was overwhelmed. This expression actually came from our State Department, and it was in a meeting regarding some information that our government needed to find out about some situations we were in as a nation. And our State Department representative, in referring to the entire episode, said this: "What does it really matter?" Our state representative says, "What does it really matter?" In other words, all that had gone on that needs a sense of accountability, the answer is, "What does this really matter? Let's move in this direction." And I want you to know that things really do matter. And I'm not speaking now about the State Department, but when I heard that, it helped me understand the culture that we live in right now. Because the culture that we live in right now is saying, and maybe not using that same expression, but they're saying, what does it really matter? What does the Bible really matter? What does it really matter what you believe? What does it really matter? And I want to say this morning, it matters. It matters to God. It matters to Jesus. It matters to the body of Christ. And when Jesus is speaking this morning in this text that we're looking at, he's coming across in a very strong way. And if you think that is very strong and very confrontive, wait till we get to Matthew 23, where he points out and calls these religious leaders hypocrites a number of times. We want to get into this subject this morning. What we see here just in why this was brought about, so we're going to take it as what brought about this conversation and why the issue of hypocrisy. Jesus Christ in his ministry had a tremendous following. Within the following, it did not necessarily mean everybody following were committed to Christ. Certainly some out of curiosity, some out of the great benevolence that he bestowed upon them. Many were healed and taken care of, physical needs, hunger. So the Lord was ministering graciously. So we don't necessarily know the reason or the motive or the heart behind the great multitudes that were following Christ. We know within that multitude there were many sincere believers, many sincere followers of Christ. But we also know that the religious leaders were constantly following Christ, and their desire was to discredit Christ. Their stated desire was to destroy Christ. That was their stated purpose. He posed a threat to them. He posed a threat to their traditions. He posed a threat because great numbers of people were following Jesus and were not following them. So they were looking for specific things to accuse Jesus of. Their intention, once it's in the heart, to destroy another person, then you work towards that goal. When Jesus was ministering, he proved himself to be God by healing an individual and forgiving sin. Many times he demonstrated that he was the Messiah. Remember, Matthew's gospel is presenting Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. Matthew is saying Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. Matthew, unlike the other gospels, takes a boatload of Old Testament scriptures and deposits them into the gospel so the Jewish-minded person would be able to see that Jesus truly did fulfill all the promises of the prophets, proving he is the Messiah. But in this specific instance, as they're following Christ, they're noting a behavior of his disciples that was contrary not to the law of God, but to their own traditions. So let's take a little look here. The insight in the Word of God, God had given the commandments to Moses. Those commandments are enough for all of us for an entire lifetime. If you look at those Ten Commandments, you don't go very far reading and studying those commandments and realizing, I'm in trouble. I need God. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. I need help. And the commandments are there for that very purpose, to, in a sense, bust us spiritually so that we come humbly and we receive the gift of salvation through Christ. We receive the Holy Spirit of God within us so that we're able to be what God's called us to be. Well, these religious leaders took those commandments and they expanded on all those commandments. They made burdensome, man-made commandments and traditions. So this idea of hand washing, they would pour water over their hands and it would come this way, and they'd go this way and pour more water. It was a ceremony. And Jesus, with his disciples, look, we're hungry and we're not into the ceremony that you've created. So Christ will confront the traditions and the ceremonies that draw people, us included, away from him. And we're not exempt as a ministry from all of a sudden canonizing certain ways that we do things, that all of a sudden we're exalting our style of ministry above God or above His Word. We have to watch it and be very careful in that regard. Because what he's saying is hypocrisy can be coming, can come into our heart. Hypocrisy can come into our life and into our church. So he's confronting these religious leaders. And they're saying the disciples disobeyed the command of God. And Jesus said, it's not the command of God. It's your command. It's your traditions. And you're holding your traditions higher than the word of God. But have we not seen that? Have you not seen that? I certainly have. We know of strong religious churches that the tradition of the church takes priority over the word of God. And it's unfortunate, but it's the case. He says to them, and this is something that in this particular gospel, it isn't unfolded for us as it is in the others. There's a term, and it's called Corban, C-O-R-B-A-N, Corban, and he's referring to that. And in a sense, it's a little technicality. So let's say that you have, as you're moving on in life, you've acquired a number of assets, you have resources, and as your parents took care of you growing up, there may be a point later on in life where you need to respond to them and care for them. He's speaking about that. He's speaking about that in the scriptures. What they did in a technicality, they take all the resources and they go to the priest and they say, we're dedicating all our resources for God. That's called Corban. So that means that these resources now are, in a sense, frozen for personal distribution for those in your family that may need help. Although the temple's not receiving them, you're using them for your own advantage and your own benefit. It's just a selfish technicality against something they invented. And Jesus is saying, wait a minute, you're talking about washing hands. I'm going to talk about the issue of your heart where you don't even care for your parents. You have the resources. You call Corban. You freeze the distribution of what you have as assets to consume it on yourself. And you're thinking you're being very spiritual by that, and you're not. So that's what he's pointing out in that text. You'll find it in the other gospels. As we look a little bit further in here, he brings to account Isaiah the prophet. And we read in verses 8 and 9, he says, the people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You notice the heart. So Jesus is speaking about the heart. They're looking at food. They're looking at hands and hands that are dirty and unclean and picking up food and eating the food and saying all of that is going to defile this individual. And Jesus says, you're absolutely wrong. You couldn't be further from the truth. You have no idea of what you're talking about in this regard. And then he brings in Isaiah the prophet. So again, Jesus is bringing in the prophets to affirm what he is saying. I brought up a couple of things. They're like contrast. So you have the rituals or you have reality. I want reality. I want to know what the word of God says. We all develop certain rituals, certain habits, certain ways of doing things. And certainly we're not speaking about some of those things unless those rituals are your reality, and they're not. Our reality is in Jesus Christ and in his word and in who he is and who we are in relationship to him. Again, tradition can become greater than truth. So for me personally, being brought up in the Roman Catholic Church, the tradition is to go to an individual, to a priest, and I'm not being disrespectful in any way. I'm just telling you the way it is. And you go to a priest, and I'm to confess my sins to the priest. I'm to enumerate the number of times, not only that I did the sin, but the number of times that I did the sin to the priest. Who knows who I am, even though there's a little divider. I was the main altar boy for a number of years. And going in that kind of situation, There's no way I'm going to lay down all my cards. I don't want you, Father, to think of me that way. I don't want to say I had impure thoughts. You're going to say, how many times? It's just like, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to lie. I'm telling you the truth. I'm going to lie. In the confession of my sins, I'm going to lie. But I'm going to say I lied as the last confession and add on this current lie that I'm doing. So just listen. Listen. Here's what religion and here's what a system will do. It will cause your flesh, it will cause your flesh to figure out a way to work it to your advantage and for you to feel good about yourself. And in the end, it's not resolved. I have then a number of prayers to say and at times things that I need to do to really receive that sense of being absolved from that sin and those sins. So my relation with God as sincere, remember, I went to church 6 days a week. I was involved in weddings and funerals and special services and everything. I loved to do that. I lived around the block. I wanted to be there. But my relationship with God was built upon performance. And then I, as a young elementary boy, was developing a heart of hypocrisy without even knowing it, without even knowing that at all. And then entering into high school and into college, realizing, I can't do this. I am such a failure. I am such a sinner. I cannot be free. It's a continual pattern of sin, a continual confession, only to continue that. I can't break it. I can't. And God knew I couldn't. And it took until I was 25 to realize when the grace of God came upon me that He did that for me. He took that. I can come to Him. I said, I'm sorry for my sins. And for the first time, I experienced the grace of God. And I experienced the love of God. And I experienced a sense of a new beginning, which is born again, a new beginning. No one told me about it. It was a literal new beginning. It literally was. My sins were forgiven, finally. And God would give me the encouragement, even in the midst of my struggles, even in the midst of my sins, I could go to Him right away and just make things right. What I'm saying is church tradition and the truth. And as a pastor, I want to let you know that we're not exempt from any of this. We're not. We're not exempt from hypocrisy. We're not. I'm not. These are individual battles that you have to realize and face. And if we don't, then things are going to go in a direction that's not pleasing to God. He's dealing with the heart of the issue. It was interesting. Were you not blessed by the testimonies hearing from the different men? And there's many more. By the way, if you're not, little advertisement here, if you're not able or haven't been able to come on Wednesday, what you saw this morning, that's what our Wednesday nights are like. We hear from people in the fellowship how God is encouraging or answering prayer or needing prayer before we get into the Word. It's a great encouragement. But I was so encouraged. You know, again, the theme was to be a Spirit-filled man. But you know what happened prior to leaving around 4:30 or so, or 5, right in that time frame? Pastor Wayne, and based on the last speaker's message he brought to us, but he realized that probably within the group, there's men that really struggle with pornography. There's men that demonstrate harshness and anger to the ones they love. There's husbands who at home have lacked the sense of servant leadership and servant heartedness towards the wife and intimacy. And there was an opportunity in the end, before we leave, for every guy that wanted to personally say, God, I want to bring all this before you. I want to bring it all before you. And I was thinking of it at the time because the word hypocrisy wasn't used at all. That wasn't even in it. But I'm working on the message. So when I'm hearing that, I'm rejoicing in my heart, because I think as each of us were seeking this sense of walking with God in the fullness of his Holy Spirit, but realizing that there's these other battles that are going on in my life, and I've yet to really bring that to Christ, confess that to Christ, or deal with it, then coming home and still leaving that on the table there or in your heart would have created hypocrisy in our lives. So to be able to leave saying, God, I'm just confessing these areas. I want your help. I need your help. I believe your power will give me victory in the areas that I have failed in. And I want that victory. I want your power. And to move forward that way. Don't you see what I'm saying here? He's helping us. God's helping us. His word is helping us so that we don't live a hypocritical life. In Romans chapter 12, Paul will say to love without hypocrisy. Romans 12 says to love without hypocrisy. And it's in Romans 12, verse 9, and verses 9 through 21. It develops all of this Christ-like living. What is a Christian life to be like? Well, you're not conformed to the world. You're transformed. Renew your mind in the earlier section. But then in a very practical way, it's going to show how a Christian is to live. But the very front end of it is to live without hypocrisy, which means to love without hypocrisy. But you say, wait a minute, Pastor. Wait a minute. I mean, Pastor, come on. Many of us have been walking with the Lord for a long time. Maybe this message is for the younger believers. Wrong. This message is for me. And maybe for you too. You see, I looked over in Galatians, and you can turn there with me at this moment. So Galatians in the New Testament, it comes after 2 Corinthians, Galatians. If you're in Ephesians, just go back one book. You'll be blessed to look at this. In Galatians chapter 2, I'm talking about hypocrisy. Hypocrisy as it relates to us individually. Hypocrisy as it would be involved in the church and the devastation of it. In Galatians chapter 2, what we're going to see is two pillars of the early church. And these individuals were Peter and Barnabas. In chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 11, Paul is writing and he says, "And when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed." In other words, it wasn't, what does it matter? I'm saying it matters. My life matters. Your life matters. Our life before God matters. And as an individual and as a church, it matters that we do not walk in hypocrisy. Even though the closest of leaders here in the capacity that God's called Peter and Paul to, he is not going to let it just pass by. What does it matter? No, it matters. It matters everything for the sake of the church and the work of God. Look at verse 12. "For certain men came from James. He would eat with the Gentiles. And when they came, he withdrew and he separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also, look at, played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas," no, when I read this, I say, no, not Barney, yes, "even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." And again, I just want to fight for Barnabas, not Barnabas. He's a son of encouragement. He would have never been persuaded by this hypocrisy. He's the one that took Paul in and said to the guys, wait a minute, you're all being a bunch of hypocrites. Christ has saved him. Christ has saved him and he's going to use him. So when I read Barnabas, not you. You were taken in. You know, hypocrisy is an interesting thing. I don't think any of us would be very flattered if someone called us a hypocrite. But its original use in the Greek was a positive use. Let me explain. They did not have the $30 million, $50 million budgets back then to produce, you know, a play like our current movies. They only had a few actors that had to take on a number of roles. So an actor would come out and they would have a mask. And the actor would be this character with this mask on. But the same actor is going to play a different role, switching the mask. And now, I was the bad guy, now I'm the good guy, same person. And they were an actor. And they had a mask. And that's where the term hypocrisy and the use of it comes from. And so Jesus is saying to these religious leaders, I see what's behind that mask. I see what you're trying to be. I see you're trying to present yourself as being really spiritual. But I see behind that mask, and you're not. You're a hypocrite. You're living a lie. You're not following me. You're placing burdens on the people you can't even live out yourself. And this is what Jesus is speaking about. But we get to the New Testament, and we see this taking place, and it's a sense of purging. In other words, Paul comes into the situation and he sees Peter. He says, Peter, man, your breath smells like ham. I mean, you've been eating it up, haven't you? So he's a Jew, right? He's eating Gentile food. He's eating a ham sandwich or whatever. Woo, man, that's bad. I can smell it. And then Peter sees the other, it says, you know, the other Jewish people. So he begins to move away from the Gentiles that he had the ham sandwich with. And he's just over here eating the kosher food. And he's distanced himself from believers in the body of Christ. And that's where Paul just gets right in his face and says, it's not going to happen anymore. I'm calling you out. That is not what the body of Christ is about. The body of Christ is that we become one. And Christ died for Jew and Gentile, for rich and poor, for women, for men, for slave, for free. He died for all of us, and we're all one in Christ. And I'm not going to allow this opportunity to bring a sense of separation to this great work, the body of Christ, the church that is being formed and forged. Galatians speaking about the liberty, and you're using your liberty to distance yourself from other believers, and they're watching and they're wondering. It's not going to happen. And it's not going to happen in our house either. And I love what Jim said earlier this morning when he's speaking about the love and the care that God has sunk in his heart for those that maybe haven't experienced that sense of leadership in the home or a father or mother or whatever, but a compassion. And he ended it in the house. This is the house, the family of God. It should be the same throughout the whole body of Christ, that we're here to care for one another, to lift up one another, and not to live in a sense of hypocrisy. It takes a while to break that. I've shared a story, but when I met Pam in 1978 in September. Actually, I met her in May and got saved in September. We got married in December. Am I following this correctly? Good. She's holding the sign. Keep going. All right. Here we go. We got a job in Denver. I was working with the SC Johnson Company, great company, national company, in sales, and had a wonderful training program. But after a year, there was an opportunity to move to Seattle and to work for a computer company out of Minnesota, National Computer Systems. Great opportunity. And the Lord opened that up, and we moved, and that's how we got to Seattle. We're living in an apartment. We had some friends visit from Denver. He was not a believer at all, and we had a little lake out in the front. We lived in the north end of Seattle, and we went to go get a fishing license. And when we were getting the fishing license, I'd only been there for a short time, I reported to the guy making out the paperwork. I said, I'm an in-state resident, and I've been in-state long enough to get an in-state license. Well, this unbelieving new friend of mine says, when we left, why did you lie? I go, did I lie? He goes, of course you lied. You haven't been here that long to be an in-state. I'm not sure. Maybe it was 6 months or whatever. He says, you know, you lied to get that. And I rationalized it. I says, I will end up being in-state. You know, I've been here now over 30 years. Okay, so anyways, this searching individual for truth saw me, a proclaiming believer, lie and rationalize it right in front of him. You're supposed to change your license plate. I didn't do that on our car. And at that time in Seattle, the carpool lanes required three people and not two. So on a Saturday after our friend had left, I said to Pam as we were in downtown Seattle, I want to try out that carpool lane from downtown, 1980. She goes, you need three in the car. I go, two will be fine. Don't be harsh to your wife. Okay, so as soon as we went underneath the tunnel in downtown, there's a highway patrolman, and I know he's counting heads, and he's good, and there's only two. So he pulls us over on the freeway, and he asked for my license. And in getting out my license, he saw I had an in-state fishing license. I had an unchanged car license, and nothing was calculating up at all. So he said, it's your lucky day, Mr. Blumberg. You get a ticket for driving in the carpool lane. You get a ticket for not changing your license on your car. And I also see that I'm going to report you to the Fish and Games regarding your license that really is not earned yet. You haven't been here long enough. So on one stop, three sightings. Isn't that wonderful? God deals with hypocrisy, okay? He deals with hypocrisy. He doesn't want it to move on. And if you ignore it, he'll deal with it. He will always deal with that. You see, we want our hearts to be hearts that out of it is the abundance of God. The matters of the heart, the scriptures tell us if we believe in the heart, our heart, that Jesus is Lord, we confess him. So it's from the heart, there's a belief in God. From the very heart, there's a belief in God. I do not want to be hypocritical. I believe in Jesus. I confess Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. There's no waffling around. If Jesus is your Lord, confess him as your Lord. If Jesus is your Lord, don't make accommodations. Well, that's good. You can. I guess that's what you believe, and that's good. No, what you believe, you'll end up in hell. There's only one way. It's Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. Your belief will not save you. So if you confess, if it's in your heart, Christ. Again, we're living in a day where things have moved way downhill. So even when I say what I say, you may say, that sounds harsh or tough. It's the truth. It's the truth of God. We want to give the truth because it's out of the heart. So if I say, if I'm accommodating someone else, I'm a hypocrite. Because I'm accommodating their trip to hell without giving them an opportunity to really know the gospel. They can do what they want, and we can't make somebody a believer, but I am obligated to say, I want to express to you why I am who I am, why I believe what I believe. I need to express that to you. Will you give me that opportunity to tell you about Jesus? It's from the heart. It speaks about Jesus' love from the heart. Love God, it says, from your heart. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength in Matthew 22:37. Colossians 3:16, it says that we're going to sing with grace from our heart. You see, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we can pretend, we can be big pretenders, that's what a hypocrite is, pretender. But Lord says he sees our heart, and it's from our heart. Romans 6:17, it says that we obey the Lord from our heart. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, it speaks about giving, we give from the heart. Jesus dealt with hypocrisy in Matthew 6. He says, regarding your prayer life, regarding your fasting, regarding your giving, you're doing all those to be seen by men. But I see you, so do it privately and do it in secret, and I will reward you openly. In England, there was a bus driver picking up a passenger and a number of passengers. But in this particular stop on a Monday morning, as this one passenger was getting onto the bus and paying in cash for the bus fare, the bus driver returned to the individual the change due, the individual took the money, went to his seat on the bus for the trip. During the duration of the bus trip, he was counting through the change, and this Christian realized he had been given more change than he deserved. And he said, "Thank God for this provision." Initially, he had more time to think about what he was going to do. When the bus stopped at his destination, and as he was moving towards the bus driver before he exited, he says, "I got to let you know, you gave me more change than I deserved." To which the bus driver said, "Yes, I know I did. Pastor, I was at your service on Sunday when you're talking about hypocrisy, and I wanted to see if you really believed what you preached." Whoa. All right. So, we've got our work cut out for us, don't we? But it's a good thing. The Lord is looking at his church, and as he's ministering, as he's gathering up his team, his disciples, those that are going to do the work in the future, they're seeing all of this. They're hearing what he has to say. He's dealing with the issues of the heart. And it's because Christ took this stand at that time that when the church started, they were able to say, "We're going to confront this." Ananias and Sapphira, chapter 5, you didn't get very far. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They were living in hypocrisy, and God dealt with it in a very, very clear way for everybody to see. So, brothers and sisters, the only way it's going to work is for us to walk in the Spirit of God. We're not going to create a new list that you have to measure up to. Again, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving others, it takes the rest of our life to do that. The rest of our life. But we want to do it in a way that honors God. And we do not want to ignore what's there. And before we leave here with this last song, and the worship team can come up at this time, but I want you, as they're coming up, listen to this last part here. This is very important. This is something I've been thinking about. I've been thinking about the statistic that we're aware of that says, based on Ken Ham's research, that 7 out of 10 of our young people, once they finish high school, they've attended Sunday services, been on some mission trips, been involved at the youth group. But according to his statistics, Ken Ham, he indicates that about 7 out of 10 in college are no longer a part of the church. So the question is, why? And I've pondered that. I've been pondering it for 2 years. Or so. But one of the answers I have today is this, is because our children saw before their very eyes mom and dad who lived in hypocrisy regarding the Christian faith. It didn't reconcile. Just listen. You got to work this through. You got to pray about this. So the fact that there's attendance and around, but the real work is what's going on. What's going on in the home? What's going on in your life? Do they know you as somebody that just loves God's word and you're in God's word and you don't compromise? You believe God's word. Do they know that you pray? That you pray with your wife? They know that? They see that? They believe that? I mean, they see that. Is it a regular ongoing thing? Not doing it to impress them. Is it a part of your life? They ever hear you share your faith with somebody else? Just say, "You know what? We're just going to share Jesus here. We're going to interrupt our schedule. We have a family member we need to pray for. We need to pray for this family member." When you go on vacations, do you look at, wonder what place we can go to church? Let's be with the body of Christ in whatever location we're going in. Is it important to you? In other words, is there a commitment to the body of Christ? Do you know what's going on? Are you committed to that? Again, I'm saying that there has to be a reason. And also on my part, maybe there was hypocrisy in my life or from the pulpit or our ministry. I want God to deal with it. I want our students, after they leave here, I want 10 for 10 walking with the Lord. You say that's unrealistic. I don't care if it's unrealistic. It's what I pray for. It's what I want. It's what I believe. It's what we go for. It's what we're working for. We're working for the highest standard that God's given to us. And there's no reason that all of us can't experience that. The only reason we won't, because we don't want to. It's It's because we don't want to. And we'll deal with the reality. So there's no reason to postpone that reality. That reality will happen. I don't want this to be ritual. I want the reality of faith in Christ, living for the Lord. That is the reality. We sow, we reap. So you can postpone what's happening, but the results are devastating. Devastating. And I've yet to find somebody that is a part of a body of Christ working and volunteering and doing things that ends up being the regret of their life. If it's a regret, that means that there's something in the heart that has created bitterness. It's not from God. It's a joy. It's what we were created for. You think about it. Think about that. Because we're together. So I want to do my part for you, for our church family, working hard and bringing the word and seeing God build the team and train and equip. But we have to work together as a body of believers, right? We're doing a great, I appreciate what God's doing, but the battle's not going to get any easier. So we need to become stronger in the Lord. Stronger in the Lord, right? Stronger in the Lord. Stronger in the grace of God, the love of God, and the Spirit of God. Were you not blessed earlier with that song, "He Did All Things Beautiful"? I'm ready for it one more time. How about you? Let's stand for that song.